How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
It was on an April Monday in 1739 that a British preacher held his first outdoor preaching meeting. Robed in his Anglican priest vestments, the preacher was brought face to face with the common, ordinary people of the city of Bristol. It was the first open-air meeting that this preacher had ever undertaken. But it was on that day, on a Monday in 1739, that John Wesley preached the first sermon of the British Revival that would soon begin and spread all over England. And as a matter of fact, that revival would indeed rescue the entire country of England from going into another time of civil war, because there was considerable social unrest in England that time. The poor were exploiting the rich. The poor were getting upset. The bankers were overdoing it, and everything was out of kilter and completely out of control. The country was ripe for another revolution. And they had only gotten over a revolution not more than 40 or 50 years before that, in 1688. But the country was ready again. But it was on that day when John Wesley opened the book of the Gospel of Luke, and that first sermon that began the British Revival was taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. That is the power of the Word of God, where if we listen to what God wants to say to us from this passage this morning, if we hear the Lord's word for us, that He has a plan for Christ the King Church and for all believers everywhere, if we listen this morning to this passage, we will get a sense and a taste of purpose and power that only the Lord can convey to us. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. The text starts out here by telling us that Jesus returned from His desert experience in the power of the Spirit. We know that Jesus is still God incarnate, so the mention of Him being in the power of the Spirit may seem somewhat unnecessary, because wait a minute, this guy is God. I mean, He would always be in the power of the Spirit. But remember that Jesus was both all God and all man. However, during His earthly journey, Jesus brought His human nature under the full power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Son incarnate, gave His heart fully to the work of the Lord, what His Father had sent Him to do. So He was anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And folks, this is what we should all keep in mind. If Jesus, God the Son, needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, He is showing us here a model for what we need for our effective ministry. We all need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is no one in this room that can effectively do the work of the Lord apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when we come to faith in Christ, we all have the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. But what's at issue here is whether or not we're going to acknowledge that and walk in the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit that He has for each one of us in this room. It's not some exclusive club for Pentecostals or Charismatics. It's not some exclusive club for the super spiritual. This is something that every believer can do, which is to receive the full anointing of the Holy Spirit on us individually, and then walk in that power of the Holy Spirit. Live in that power of the Holy Spirit and just be anointed. Are you hearing me? If so, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Then Luke tells us that He taught in their synagogues. Jesus went to the synagogues. The reason for this is that Jesus knew, logically speaking, he could reach a greater proportion of the people if he would go where they were assembled. So he went to the synagogues. So Jesus goes to the synagogues, but Luke tells us that Jesus was being glorified by all. Here what we see is that Jesus is becoming quite the celebrity. His fame was increasing. Mark frequently talks about this in chapter 1 after healing the leper. The former leper went and told everybody about his healing. And Mark 1:45 tells us, but he went out and began to talk freely about it, that's the leper, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. See, Jesus' fame was spreading. People were thronging around him. There are several references in various Gospels where Jesus talked about having to have a boat put out onto the water just a short distance from the shore so he could avoid being crushed by the crowds. There were that many people trying to get close to Jesus physically so maybe he would touch him and heal him, or so they could hear him teach. So Jesus' celebrity was gaining in numbers. People were following him everywhere. So he couldn't go anywhere without attracting large crowds. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Verse 16, and this is probably your reference to question 2, tells us that Jesus went to the synagogue. And note that the text says, as was his custom. This doesn't mean it was simply something Jesus did because it was a habit or socially acceptable. This doesn't mean Jesus did it because he had his own personal tradition of going to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This means that on the Sabbath, Jesus made a point to be in his Father's house. Jesus made a point to be in the synagogue on every Sabbath. That should speak to all of us regarding the importance and the priority of attending public worship. That's just what it means. That's not something that Father Mike is trying to emphasize just because I want to talk about church attendance. It's specifically spelled out in this passage. Jesus, it was his custom, it was his habit, it was the thing he loved doing on the Sabbath day, going to the synagogue. And he stood up to read. Verse 17 says, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now, verse 17 says, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. We don't want to make too much out of this, except for the fact that most of the time we don't pay any attention to this detail at all. We just kind of gloss on over it and move on to what he's reading. However, it's crucial to the importance of this passage. Actually, we do want to make something out of this. It is crucial to the importance of this passage. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus. This is important because it means that Jesus did not go to the rack where all the scrolls of the scriptures were stored and pick the one that had Isaiah on it. And this is especially important because of what's getting ready to happen. But the scroll was handed to him. Are we getting this? This means that Jesus couldn't manipulate the circumstances so he could claim that he's fulfilling a scripture by first picking the scripture himself and then reading it and saying, today the scripture's been fulfilled. This scroll was handed to him. And not only that, what I found out in some brief research this morning before I left to come to church here was that there was a lectionary already developed. Do we know what the lectionary is? It's the calendar that has the scripture verses on it for the readings on a particular given, in this case, Sunday, the Lord's Day. We have that in this church. We have at many churches do the lectionary. And it's a way to cover the entire scriptures. Now, in the synagogue service, what they would do is they would come in, they would say the prayers, there would be 18 prayers they would pray, and then what would happen is they would read from the Torah, one of the first books of the Bible, the Torah. And then what would happen was there would be a reading from the prophets. And they would do this in cyclical fashion every Sabbath day. And then there would be a sermon, much like what we do here every Sunday. But see, there was a lectionary established. So not only that, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus, but likely if there was a lectionary, that was the designated passage from the prophet to be read on that particular Sabbath day. Are we getting the amazing nature of this passage where Jesus didn't orchestrate the events. It was already set in stone so that when Jesus that day showed up at that synagogue and he read that passage, it wasn't anything that Jesus necessarily did and orchestrated to make it happen, except that it was ordained in heaven that it be that way. Next, we come to the passage and the message itself. Jesus reads, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee," in verse 14. Luke tells us that Jesus was in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 18, Jesus reads a passage prophesying about his coming and his divine mission. In this moment, Jesus, in real time, is declaring and sharing a prophecy about him. He's already been living it. Now he's reading from the place where Isaiah prophesied that it was going to happen. He's declaring that by his presence in the synagogue, reading the word, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit and living out. Verse 14. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit, but then he's reading the passage prophesying that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The phrases in 18 and 19 have a natural world and a spiritual meaning. So we're getting ready to get into the specifics of the passage. And there is a physical, natural meaning, and then there is the spiritual meaning about what each of these phrases mean. He starts out, "He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." This sentence is the starting point for Jesus' ministry and everything he does after this. Jesus' first priority is preaching the gospel. We read this in Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus had gone out to a solitary place to pray. After Peter and the other disciples found him out in that place, he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Jesus' primary mission is the fulfillment of this passage, that he is anointed to preach good news. And then it says, "to the poor." What this means is that he's preaching to the poor in spirit. Yes, he's also teaching to the literal poor. But he's teaching and preaching to those who are poor in spirit, who need some encouragement from God, who have the sense that they don't have a purpose in life, so that they're waffling and wavering and wandering about, wondering what they're to do. That's being poor in spirit, where you have no sense of purpose in this life. But Jesus came to preach the word of God to those who don't have a purpose, to those who don't have a mission, to those who don't think they have any reason for being, but to hear the truth of the gospel and have that gospel affirm that you have a purpose. God divinely created you. God fashioned you with his own hands and put you here so you could live out his divine purpose. And that is what Jesus was saying there by reading that fulfilled scripture, that his purpose was to preach the good news. And not only that, the good news of redemption from sin, the good news of salvation, the good news that there is freedom from the guilt of the past, but to have that message touch the ears of those who were desperate, who were lonely, who were beleaguered, who were worn out, who were tired, who were frustrated and aimless. And then also those who tried to fashion a purpose for themselves, to hear the truth of the gospel and then realize that God's divine purpose is higher than anything we can ever design for ourselves. God's holy purpose is the greatest purpose on earth. That is the highest goal to which we can aspire, and that is what Jesus was anointed to do. Jesus' primary message again and mission was to preach the gospel. Jesus has a word to speak to each one of us. Jesus has a mission to give to each one of us. Jesus has something he wants to say to each one of us here this morning. So he has, and he was then, and is now anointed to proclaim the good news. And so if we're listening this morning, we will hear the good news that Jesus wants to say to each one of us here. On the spiritual meaning of this passage, what we do then is we seek a closer walk with the Lord. We seek that closer relationship and that deeper anointing to have that purpose and to know that he has that great thing for us, for each one of us. And then he says to proclaim liberty to the captives. The word Luke uses here for captives is one that describes those who are like prisoners of war. Remember that we are in a spiritual war. So anyone who is a captive to something is, in a real sense, a prisoner of war. We are prisoners in this spiritual war. Charles Wesley captured this theme well in his hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." What does he say? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. To proclaim liberty to the captives, folks, in the natural, we pray that persecution of the church will end. We give to human rights groups that are working to end the human slave trade and end sex trafficking. We try to indeed do something ourselves to end human trafficking. But this also means we can be held captive to sin. We can be held captive to disease. Someone who has a chronic illness and they can't shake it, they're captives. But he says he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. That means there can be healing for these things. That means there can be physical deliverance for these people, healing for the diseases, to be literally set free from a prison or from some kind of bondage. And in the spiritual realm, we pray for those who are held captive by a bad habit. We pray for those who are held captive by sin. And we share the good news with them that they are and can be free from that. We can proclaim it to them by sharing with them the truth that they can indeed, everyone, be free from what holds them captive. Recovering of sight to the blind. In the natural, we can actually pray for those who are physically blind. We can pray they are healed and receive their sight. We could also raise money for some people we know who have sight issues so they might be able to get the eye surgery they need. We can do something literally to make this happen. But mostly, this is for those who are spiritually blind. In Acts 26, 16 to 18, Paul explains that as Jesus was commissioning him for ministry, Jesus told him, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." It's talking about people receiving their spiritual sight, being able to see clearly those issues of life that have been fuzzy up until now, to be able to understand that God has intended for us to be free from the guilt of the past and to have our spiritual eyesight opened, to make that a reality in our own lives. Folks, what I want to emphasize to you today, this passage is an amazing passage declaring to each one of us, yes, this is Jesus' mission, but if you come to Christ, we can be set free from the captivity to our bad habit or to some memory of the past that just won't go away. We can have our spiritual eyes open to start seeing clearly the spiritual things in this world, the truths of Scripture that Jesus wants us to know that are applicable to us in our daily lives. Is everyone understanding?
Yes.
This is straight and level and can apply to each and every one of us sitting in this room. And he says to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is a more active reference. In this case, we take steps to help those who are oppressed. Oppression can be something from some life circumstance that is just too tough. How many of us feel oppressed when we come to the end of the month and the dollar amount of our bills doesn't equal the amount of money we have in our bank account? Can everyone relate to that? Now, come on. Everyone here can relate to debt, either financial debt or a debt of honor that we feel like we owe someone to pay them back for some good favor they did for us, or a sense of obligation, something that just won't go away. This is oppression. Or if you're spiritually oppressed, even some habit that we got into that we want to be free from, and we struggle with it and we fight with it and we just can't break free. Jesus has a word for you. He's proclaiming liberty in your oppression. If you are harassed and bothered by something from your past or something you've done recently that just makes you feel so guilty that it's weighing you down, that's oppression. But there's good news. Jesus says, not in theory, you are free because I am going to die on the cross and I'm going to take the stripes. I'm going to take the thorns in my head. I'm going to take the lashes from the whip, and I'm going to take the nails, and I'm going to provide you the liberty to be free from your oppression. And it's readily available. It's not some theoretical concept that you have to go through some lengthy year after year, 12, 24, 36, or 48, or 72-step process. It was provided for you on the cross. And it's available for the taking and the receiving and then walking in it. It is here. It is now. It is real. And it is meant for us to grab hold of that and hold on for dear life and say, Lord, I'm not letting go like Jacob. I'm not letting go until I get that blessing. I'm going to be free because you have provided it for me. And if we think that something is so awful we can't be free, then what we're telling Jesus is your crucifixion wasn't good enough for me. Don't ever tell the Lord that the gift he has presented to you for freedom isn't good enough. He did it once for all. And it is available to you right now to grab it and hold on. And not let go until it becomes the living reality in our lives. And then he says he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was sent to proclaim the truth that the Father in heaven was now acting upon all of his promises and sending his Son to redeem all of mankind. Jesus literally did this. He is the natural fulfillment of this by preaching to the people and bringing them the blessings of heaven. And not only that, you see, the year of the Lord's favor. A little bit of research can determine that that year of the Lord's favor, that favor is equivalent in meaning to the Jewish concept of the Jubilee. You know what happens when the year of Jubilee? The land was not used for a year. People's debts were wiped out. Slaves were returned and given back. Slaves were given their freedom. Indentured servants were let go. Debts were canceled. There was people who were free in the Jubilee. And that's what Jesus came to give to all of us, to give us that level of freedom. In that year of Jubilee. Now, not only that, it's not just for a year. When you come to faith in Jesus, you can have the Jubilee at work in your life from now until the day that Jesus calls you home. Because you have, as we have just talked about, you have freedom. You have been given liberty from your captivity. You have been set free. Your spiritual debt of sin has been canceled. And there is no longer any need for the guilt of the past. There is no longer any need to be afraid for your future. There is no longer any need for you to walk in any kind of bondage because Jesus came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, which means Jesus came to proclaim freedom from the past. And not only that, when he has called each one of us into ministry, he has called each one of us to be his servants so we can be his vessels to proclaim that liberty, that freedom, and that jubilee to everyone out there. And to be the one, to be the helping hands, to be the one to bring the liberty to them, to meet those needs, to wipe away the debts, to forgive sin, and to tell others they can forgive others because they don't have to have that burden of holding on to someone else's guilt, which will eat them up on the inside. They can be free of that too. They can have their own personal jubilee every day of the rest of their lives. That's what having the year of the Lord's favor means for each one of us. Jesus returns or he calls us home, whichever comes first. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Can you imagine the crowd's anticipation is what he might say? Remember that Jesus had already been teaching and preaching around Galilee, and his fame was increasing. And remember also, everyone in that synagogue knew that this scripture passage was messianic, that only the Messiah could do some of these things. Only the Messiah could set people free. Only the Messiah could do that. And then Jesus said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." They weren't expecting that. So it was a surprise to them. But think about the importance of this announcement. He was telling them at that moment, their deliverer, their Messiah, their Savior, and their King had arrived. He was telling them that forgiveness is right here in the right now. "I am here," he was saying. And let's not miss the significance. Where he made the announcement, and where those people were when they heard the announcement. Where were they?
In the synagogue.
In the synagogue. You know what that means? That means that worship every week should be one of those times where we receive a fresh word from the Lord. Worship should be one of those times where we receive some message from God. Worship should be one of those times where we hear the declaration that Jesus has come and has set us free, and giving us a revelation about what his mission for us may be and is. That's one of the things, that's one of the glorious things that can and should happen in worship, because that's where it happened there. Those people heard that their Messiah had come when they were just attending the synagogue on the Sabbath. There's a point to this passage in this message today. It's that Jesus has provided for us to be free. But not only that, Jesus has in mind for us to be his hands in this world. This passage is not only a word and a message for our freedom, but it is also a commission and a call to action for us to get busy and do those things that God has for us to do and is intended for us to do. Today's passage is a call to arms and a call to action. What we must do is seek to be filled with his Holy Spirit, then take that power he gives so we can be his servants to bring his answer to a lost and a hurting world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we give you thanks. We give you the glory. We give you honor. And we pray, Lord, that we will indeed this day receive our freedom, because it's been provided and given, and it is ready for us to receive it. But Lord, it's also true, you want us to be a part of that mission, to take that freeing word to the world. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have our YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.